Week, Pastor Ted talked about what some of those skeletons look like, identifying them. Last week was beautiful. I want to thank everybody that shared last week. I think y'all are all here this week again, of the deeper things in us and personal stories and testimonies. We had a four-person panel up here of abuse in the past, of failed marriages and personal sin in the past, of grief, of losses of loved ones, of battling over addiction, and it's just really raw. And really powerful. And I am a big believer in vulnerability. It almost always produces freedom, even when it's difficult. So I'd like to just say thank you. That exposure of our issues is a vital, non-negotiable step in this process of healing, of cleaning out our closets. We have to identify what those things are. If they're not acknowledged and exposed, they're going to continue to rattle around, so to speak, as we talk about skeletons. Those bones keep rattling, even if we try to silence them, or even if we try to dull the sound of them and pretend like they're not there and try not to deal with them. What we know is that the things that are undealt with in us are going to still have their way with us. It's not enough to pretend like they're not there. We have to deal with them. We have to identify them. We have to expose us, or they will continue to haunt us, and they're going to affect the way we see ourselves, the people that God has entrusted with us to love. They're going to affect the way we see God and treat God and the way that we walk out this life. But there is more than just identifying our issues. There is another step. You cannot just identify or expose your issues. You have to do something with them. So there's this next phase after our issues are identified, after our skeletons are named. We have to find out what to do with them. We're not going to talk about every single thing that we could do or need to do with the issues that we have inside, but we're going to identify this morning the one, I think, most vital, most important thing that we have to do, and that is forgiveness. We have to learn how to walk in forgiveness. And anytime we take part in the healing of God, and I say take part, and in my notes I have it in quotes, it's important to remember that there's a division of labor here. That we are not solely responsible. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot produce the freedom in us. There's two parts. There's the part that God and only God can do, that we cannot do. And that's the providing of the freedom. That's the meeting us in our sin. That's the absolving us of our sin debt. That's His forgiveness towards us. Then there's a part that we are responsible for that He will not do. And that is the first part that we've been talking about, which is exposing our issues, being willing to go to those places, even if they don't feel good. And then it's the letting go. He can be there waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and forgiving us and encouraging us and speaking life over us and giving us ways out. But if we do not let go and take advantage of what He has provided for us, then we will stay with exposed issues that are undealt with. So, there's two parts of forgiveness that we're going to look at this morning, the receiving of forgiveness and the giving of forgiveness. And we're going to look at both of them this morning from two different biblical stories. The first one is found in Luke 7, starting in verse 36. So you guys can start opening there, and I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You that You are rich in mercy, that You are good, that You love us, that Your word promises us in Romans 5 that while we were still sinners, that You died for us. Not once we could prove that we were ready or once we had earned enough good works in our life that you would meet us in that place and love us, but that while we were sinners, while we were uninterested in You, while we were enemies with You, You died for us, and then You recruited us, and You came after us, and You pursued us, also that You could sacrifice so that we could be a part of Your family. I pray, God, that that is not lost on us this morning, that forgiveness is not a little thing, but we would be blown away by Your good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke 7, starting in verse 36, a little backstory or just a little setting of the characters and the place. There's three characters. One is Jesus. One is a Pharisee named Simon. He's a righteous, pious, religious man with very few obvious sins. And one is a sinful woman, probably a prostitute. That's what most commentaries say. So let's read. One of the Pharisees, that's Simon, asked him to eat with him, that's Jesus, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water from my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we see Jesus. He's at a Pharisee's house. He's eating with him. And this woman comes in, and she starts weeping and crying and anointing his feet with this expensive ointment. And she's wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. And the Pharisee judges her and judges Jesus. First, he judges Jesus. He says, if this man were a prophet, he's like, who did I invite here? I thought this guy was somebody. If he was a prophet, if he was who we thought that he was, then he would know who this woman is. And so he judges the woman. This woman's a sinner. Everybody knows she's a sinner. She's only identified in this story as being a sinful woman. That is her reputation. It's who he is, who she is. And then Jesus does some cool, like, God on earth type of stuff that we can't do. And he reads someone's mind because Simon only thinks these things. And then Jesus answers him, it says. He answers the man's thoughts. And he says, Simon, I want to ask you a question. I want to say something to you. He says, say it. And then he paints this picture. He tells this parable, this story of one person that has a debt of 500 denarii and another person that has a debt of 50. And he says, the person whom the debt is owed to forgives both of their debts. And he asks him this question. He says, which one do you think will love the person who forgives the debt more? The one with the big debt or the one with a little debt? Simon says, I suppose it's the one with the big debt. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. And for a Pharisee, this would probably be a good thing because he's very pious and religious, like we said earlier. He's prided himself on doing the right thing. So this is a test. He's passed. I can relate to that. I like to do the right thing. I like to be applauded for doing the right thing. There's a lot of me in here this morning that hopes that I do this well so that someone tells me afterwards that I did it well. And I don't even like that about myself. So then you, if you come and tell me that I did well after, I don't even know what to do with myself. I like look at my shoes and I got to go to the bathroom. But Simon wants to do the right thing. Jesus says, you've judged rightly. You did it. He's like, yes. And then he exposes him. He's like, but it's not a good thing. He says, because this woman, who is a sinner, who is a prostitute, has been worshiping me since I came in the door. And you are the host of the home. He says, you haven't anointed me with oil. You haven't washed my feet. You haven't given me a brotherly kiss on the cheek. And she hasn't stopped doing these things. It's because you don't see that you need anything from me. And so our first point this morning is that no one is forgiven little. Some of us just don't know it. Jesus tells the story and he says, those who have been forgiven little love little. But we know that Jesus doesn't actually think that Simon has been forgiven little. From the time he steps into his ministry, he's constantly confronting the Pharisees. In the woes to the Pharisees, he calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, you clean the outside of the tomb, but inside is death. He says, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is filthy. So he doesn't think that Simon is actually light on sin or a little sinner. What he's saying is that you don't have easily recognizable sin. You have sin of the heart. You have sin that sees a person that's struggling and is trapped in their sin, and you judge them and you elevate yourself above them and you separate yourself from them and you have hate in your heart. And this sin that you have trapped inside of yourself and have not exposed, like we've talked about with our skeletons, that sin is as big, if not bigger, if not more detrimental than her sin. But she knows about her sin. So she's well aware of her need for what I have given her. And most researchers, theologians and scholars believe that this woman had already had an encounter with Jesus. That she had already met him and he had already forgiven her. So she's now responding to the forgiveness that Jesus is already giving her. And so as she's there at his feet, weeping and worshiping, it's because she knows what's been offered to her. She knows what's been done for her. She knows who she is. And in this culture, she is permanently different from God's people, from any sort of social standing. This is a theocracy they live in, meaning their government is tied to their religion. That your place in society has a lot to do with your religious standard that you meet. And a prostitute is of the lowest on the scale of sinners, them and tax collectors. And there's no coming back. You can't just earn your way back into the good graces of the Jewish people. You can't just earn your way into the kingdom of heaven, much like we know that even in our good works, we cannot earn ourselves back into God's righteous standing with God. She's an outcast. She's permanently disqualified from his kingdom, his people. To be forgiven and given a place with God on earth and for eternity, it causes her to weep and rejoice and not care what people think of her. This would have been an awkward situation. Jesus is reclining. He's laying at a table. And this woman that is not supposed to be in the presence of righteous, holy people is in this man's house, at this man's feet, crying on his feet and washing his feet with her tears and pouring out this expensive ointment. A lot of times these alabaster flasks of ointment would have been given from a father until the woman would go to be married. She's been holding this thing, knowing that she probably will never get to use it. And now the only person in her life that has probably ever said, I love you and you're forgiven, and invited her into right standing with him, she says, I want to give you the most important, precious thing I have been holding on to my entire life. This is my worship. This is my response to the forgiveness that you have given me. And Simon has the same Jesus in his presence. It's the same Jesus. It's the same God on earth. It's the same offer of forgiveness. And Jesus comes in and reclines at his table and he doesn't respond at all. So this is what we have to look at this morning in our own lives. The same Jesus is offering forgiveness to us and has offered forgiveness to us since we have been of the age to receive it. He's offering us the invitation into right standing with him. Some of us in the room may have never even asked for that, so we've never received it. Some of us have maybe asked for this general level of forgiveness. Like we know we're not perfect people. Maybe we mess up, we say, oh, forgive me. Or maybe we've even responded to an altar call, but it hasn't hit anything in us. You've been in a church or you've had the gospel explained to you and you said, yeah, I need forgiveness. But then you go back and you live the way that you lived before. You didn't have the response that Pastor Moses had where everything changed in you and nothing has been the same. Some of you maybe have responded like this woman. And you have hit your knees, and it has changed you, and it has softened your heart, and it has changed the way that you see yourself and see others and see God and relate to this life. But maybe you've gotten up and you've dusted your knees off, and you've walked away, and you've forgotten. Maybe you're even in church this morning, and you've faithfully come to church, because this is me sometimes. And you become a Simon, where you forget the miracle that has happened for you to enter in. God's mercy and forgiveness in your life has become a small thing or an afterthought or something that happened a long time ago, and you can sit in a message and think, that's a good message. I'm glad so-and-so is here. Or that's a good message for a new believer. Or I wish so-and-so would have been here because they needed to hear it. And we become dulled. We become callous. We become hard. We become Simon. And Jesus walks into the room like he did this morning. And it doesn't move us. And we don't rejoice again that we have been counted, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We want to do works like the disciples and go out and do many works. And when they come back and they tell Jesus, he says, don't rejoice that you can do all these things in my name, but rejoice, continually rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That not on your own doing, this woman had no way back. That Jesus goes to her and says, I see you in your sin, and I know that you are disqualified. I know that you are cut off. I know that you can't earn your way back in. I know that you have nothing to offer to get to me, so I'm coming to you. And I'm loving you in that spot, and I'm forgiving you in that spot. And I'm not just forgiving you, but I'm setting you up and sending you off in freedom. And that revelation breaks the doors down to this closet and sets a lot of our skeletons free. The first thing that has to happen is we have to know that we are radically loved. We have to know that Jesus did the work to get to us and that he forgives us when we had no way back. That's what softens us. The first place for healing our souls happens when we come into a relationship with Christ, acknowledging our sin and receiving his forgiveness. And if it doesn't come to us, if it doesn't do something in us like it did in this woman, weeping, washing, anointing, praising, then when we get to the next necessary part that we're going to talk about, the giving of forgiveness, we're going to find ourselves lacking. If we haven't been melted into a pool of mush and gratitude that God would choose us and save us and love us and free us, then when we have to give up our right to hold people to the fire, to keep tabs on the wrongs done to us, we have to give up our right to defend ourselves and fight for our own personal justice. When Jesus says, if any man would follow me, he would pick up his cross, this instrument of death, pin himself to it, give up every single right to himself, and then walk in freedom. That if a man seeks to save his life, he will lose it. But if he loses his life for my sake, he will find it. If you have to give up your life on the cross, you better know what it costs to have the new life. Because a lot of the things that were talked about last week and a lot of the things that you guys are dealing with right now are hard to let go of. If we don't have that experience at the feet of Jesus, then we're not going to know what it looks like. How are we supposed to give up? How are we supposed to surrender? How are we supposed to do what it says in Ephesians 5:20, where it says, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. That I'm so submitted to him, I'm so broken at his feet that I'm willing to submit to even the things that have been done to me, submit to the people around me that might mistreat me and do the wrong things to me. And I'm not talking about staying in abusive relationships, but I'm talking about giving up your right for revenge and to get back. This is crucial for us to move on to our next point, and that's going to be found in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. You could turn there. Here we have the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we're going to see a lot of parallels here between the people we just saw and the story that we're going into. Matthew 18, verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. So similar context here. We have a king, this is Jesus, and there's a servant, that's us, the first servant. And this servant has accrued a debt of 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. A talent is about 20 years of daily wages for a laborer. So working every day, or all the work days for 20 years is one talent. He owes 10,000 talents. This is 200,000 years of work. Jesus picks this astronomical number to make it very obvious. It's hyperbole of like, this is a number that can never be attained. You'd have to work for every day possible for 200,000 years without spending any money. First, you have to learn how to live for 200,000 years. That's the most important part. And then you'd have to do a lot of working and no spending to be able to pay off this debt. He's like, there's a debt that cannot be paid. It's this astronomical number. And this goes back to our first point, that no one's been forgiven of little. He says, this is how the kingdom of heaven is, that all of us come with a debt that is so big, we can't even start to understand how it would be paid. And he's talking to Peter here. Peter just asked him, Lord, if a brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? Because Jewish custom was three times. And so he's like doubling that. And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And he's telling him again, there is no number where you stop forgiving your brother. This would have been shocking. But the whole point here is he's talking to a person that has already said, I will leave everything and follow you. A person that he knows is eventually going to die for his faith in him. So he's not talking to a person here that has very obvious outer sin. This is a person that's a disciple that's followed him. And he's telling him, this is you in the story with a debt of 10,000 talents. And when the servant can't pay his debt, the king orders that he and his family be sold into slavery until payment, which cannot be paid, be made. And so commentary also says that it's very rare that a family would be sold as a family into slavery. They would be pieced off. So you have a man here that's facing the consequences of his debt. And he's standing before the one who holds the ticket to his future. And he cannot pay the debt. He's scrambling. He falls on his face. He falls on his knees. And he tells this king, he says, just give me some time. Be patient with me, please. And I'll pay it off. Because he's just willing to say anything. Because I imagine what's going through his mind there. It doesn't say if his family's with him or not. But this would be a very emotional thing. You would fall on your face if what's been told to you is you're about to have your family ripped from you. You're going to lose your kids. They're going to go in separate directions to serve in different places. Your wife is going to be ripped from you. Every possession you have, and you are going to be sold into slavery forever. This is an eternal sentence. Everything is lost. He says, this is the consequence of your sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sin is death. That this is the consequence for what we have done, for our falling away from God and not living up to his standard, for this debt that we have accrued. So he's desperate. He falls on his face in the cold reality of losing everything, and he begs. He finds himself in the same place as the sinful woman in Luke 7. He's on his knees at the foot of the king. And he gets the same result too. The king forgives his debt for no good reason. He's still painting this picture of grace, of unmerited favor. He cannot pay a debt that is so big that would probably make him the richest. I mean, this king has allowed this man to build up a debt that would have made him the richest man in the history of the world. In Exodus 38, I think it's Exodus 38, when they're building the tabernacle, all of Israel combines to accrue 29 talents of gold to build the tabernacle. 29 talents. And it was unheard of. It's gold everywhere. This is 10,000 talents. The estimations are in the billions and billions of billions of today's dollars. And he just says, because you ask, I'm forgiving your debt. He absolves him. And you would think at this point the man would be so overwhelmed with gratitude that there would be no debt that he wouldn't be able to forgive. I would say for myself, if my life were being ripped away, I have 5 kids, a wife, my own life, everything that I have, my future, everything that I want to have, and for eternity, my eternal standing with God, if someone said, I'm coming to call on you right now and you don't qualify, everything is being taken from you. Every single thing. I'm picturing my kids crying out my name, Daddy, no, no. My wife screaming, Baby. They're taking me away and they're dragging me away. It would be you would be grabbing. I mean, there'd be claw marks. You'd be grabbing at the furniture, begging, screaming, falling on your face. This isn't just a story that we gloss over. This would be gut-wrenching. And then if the person that held my fate in his hand says, okay, you're forgiven, all of it. I'm not just giving you time. I'm wiping the debt away. You don't even have to carry around the burden of your sin. You don't even have to carry around the debt that you thought you owed. But it's been absolved. It's gone. You don't have to drag it with you. You don't have to make a plan to pay it back. You don't have to get any better. It's just done. I think in that place, if he said that, when I looked up, you could do anything to me in the whole world. You could come up and kick me in the face. You could spit on me. You could call me every name. You could make every promise to me and break it. You could lie to me. You could cheat on me. You could abuse me in any sort of way. And if I was in that place, if that just happened to me, I'd say, it doesn't even matter. Do you know what just happened? I was supposed to be dead right now. I was supposed to be tortured forever. I was supposed to be in slavery and lose everything that I've ever loved for all of eternity. I don't care what you think of me. That's what the sinful woman does. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what the Pharisees think of me. I don't care what all these people think of me. I'm going to worship him because I know what has been done for me. The problem is we don't stay there. If I always remembered, perpetually remembered, what was paid for me and what I've been forgiven of and what I've been afforded in freedom moving forward all the time, there's nothing that I would have to forgive. It would all roll off of me. I would have no rights to myself if I could just stay there. And he says, you can. I'm not even asking you to get up and be better. I'm actually asking you to stay there, to stay in that place, to stay broken, to stay humble, to stay in full view of what has been paid for you, done for you, and offered to you, worshiping me. Because if we stayed there, how good would we be at loving the people around us? How good would we be at taking care of the things that God has given to us? Because we would hold them like this. If I can't believe you've allowed me, there's nothing you could do to me that would make me get up and want to hurt you. But Jesus knows that we forget. And so as he tells this parable, he paints this picture of the man getting up. And he goes and finds another servant that owes him 100 denarii. It's 100 days of work, which I do want to point out, there's no small amount of money. 100 days of work, say you made $40,000 a year now and you work 250 days out of the year, most weekdays. That'd be $160 a day. Which 100 days would be $16,000, you know? We wouldn't just scoff at a $16,000 debt if somebody owed me $16,000. That'd be a hard debt to let go of. You know, you'd expect that person to pay you. So Jesus isn't saying that all the things we're going to have to forgive or let go of are going to be easy. The things we heard last week are not always easy to let go of. Horrible abuse. Horrible failures on our own part. It's hard to forgive ourselves and let go of shame and stop whipping ourselves and beating ourselves and dragging ourselves over the coal. Condemnation, self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves because what's been done to us. These things are hard to let go of. He's not saying it's a $5 debt. He's not saying it's a Happy Meal. He's saying it's a big deal. The only thing that makes it forgivable is when we compare it to the 200,000 years of work that we have to that we've been forgiven of, then the $16,000 looks a little different. If you're worth $50 billion, $16,000 is what you carry in your pocket. If you work in a ministry, $16,000 is almost your whole yearly salary. But he says, if you have infinite money, the debt looks better, looks smaller. So if we've been forgiven infinitely, the little bit that we hold on to, even if it's big in our eyes, even if it's big in the world's eyes, even if you have friends that care about you and say, oh, you can't let that go, you can't forgive that, that's a big deal. You say, no, I know it's a big deal, but it's nothing in comparison to what has been given to me. And that is why it's so important that we receive God's forgiveness like the sinful woman did. So our second point is, if we don't have the proper perspective on what we've been forgiven of, we won't have the proper perspective on what we must forgive. So, is the $16,000 debt that the servant goes and chokes out his servant for a big deal? Yes. But the king says to him, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, simply because you asked. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So it's not that the wrong done to you wasn't wrong. It's that I've had mercy on you when you could never fix your wrongs, all your wrongs, past, present, future. I've had mercy on you. That's why you should forgive what's been done to you. It's not through the debt being made right to us that we will find healing. A lot of the time, that's what we think. If so-and-so would just forgive, ask me for forgiveness, if so-and-so would just acknowledge, if so-and-so would just look at their part. I was trapped in this for a long time with my dad. My dad was a drug addict and alcoholic, and he and my mom split up right before I was born. He moved to Florida, and he didn't move back until I was six. And we never had like a real close relationship. It was always like an uncle relationship. We'd talk about sports. I'd go and spend the week. I did the every other weekend thing, that dance, where he would send me back with half the child support to my mom so he didn't have to face her. And she'd open it up and go. She never said anything to me, but I always knew he was half-stepping. And we'd grunt and look at the TV and eat pizza for dinner on Friday, breakfast on Saturday, dinner on Saturday, breakfast on Sunday. Then I'd go home. But there's this time when, like, I grew up, and we would go to all these UL sporting events in Lafayette because he was the announcer. He was a DJ, and lots of people knew him. He was Lafayette famous, I used to call it. TD! He'd say, TD! He'd say, hey! I'd say, who is that? I don't know. He loved it. I don't know. I don't know who that is. They know me. I don't know them. We'd go out on these tailgates, and everybody'd say, TD, come get a bite to eat. And so we'd walk over there, and I'd say, who's this? Oh, this is my boy. And he'd put his arm around me. He had a booming voice. It sounded like this. This is how he talked all the time. This is my boy. He said, I used to look at him when he was in the crib, and I'd say, I'm paying for you now so you can pay for me later. And I would say, as a 13-year-old, you mother, you know. Because I knew he was in Florida snorting rails of cocaine while I was in the crib. My mom was hustling by herself, teaching school, paying for me to go to daycare, providing for me and my sister. And it's like he had the audacity to think that I didn't know that that's how it went. And he just lived this lie that I was just going to take it so he could be this star to everybody else and have all these funny things to say. And so when I got older, I was bitter. And then I got sober and I got saved. And God wants to deal with my heart. And I would say I'd forgive him, but then I would hold on to these things. But he's still in fantasy. He still doesn't know that I know. He still has never asked me for forgiveness. He still just expects, as I got older, he has this expectancy. If I'm your dad, call me. I'm your dad, call me. If my voicemail would be full of it, it's your dad, call me. And I was bitter because he didn't do his part. And if he would do his part, I would find some freedom. So I held him to that. And I was married and brought my wife to meet him for the first time. We went and stayed at the beach, and I was hanging out with my dad, and I'd said all the forgiveness prayers, but it was still in my heart. For the first 2 days we were there, I was like a different person. Amber was like, what's going on with you? Everything he did aggravated me, frustrated me. He'd fuss at my stepsister, and all my Christianity was going out the door. I was bitter. Like the third day we were there, I was finally got up and had a quiet time. I told Amber, I got to go. We were staying at the beach. I got to go walk on the beach. And I just walked and I went down there, and God's like, if you don't let this go, it's going to stay with you. You have to let it go. You have to let it go. If you don't bridge the gap to your dad, he doesn't know me. He's never going to know me. So I walked inside, and he walked in from outside. He wore these Ray-Ban Wayfarers. I think I have a pair of them on the seat right there. They're his, actually. He died last year. And he walked inside, and I said, Dad, and I grabbed him by the shoulder. I said, I just want you to know that I love you. No matter what, I love you. And like one tear fell from behind his glasses. And that was all that was said. And he didn't know how to deal with his stuff. He didn't know how to deal with his emotions. He didn't know how to ask. That's what God showed me in that moment. He knows. He just doesn't know how. And he's like, oh, I love you, boy. And he slapped me on the arm, and he walked in the kitchen. And that was it. And I'm not saying I never had to lay it down again or again or again, but there was this peace that came, this healing that came, not from it being resolved on his end, but from God saying, you have to resolve it. You have to let it go. Healing doesn't come through our circumstances being made right. The healing comes because the servant, us, is willing to let go of the wrong. That's when we find healing. The ultimate healing is found in forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we won't need counseling. It doesn't mean we're not going to need to talk about things. We absolutely should. I'm in the business of it. I believe in it. But I know this, that if you're counseling, if you're exposing, if you're talking, if you're sharing, doesn't lead ultimately to forgiveness, then it is of no use. Talking about our skeletons without giving them up is only going to lead us into further self-condemnation for those of us that have shame and guilt and things we've done in our past. If we just talk about it and acknowledge it and we don't let it go, it's just going to bring it more and more to the forefront. We're just going to beat ourselves up even more. And for those of us who have been wronged and abused and misused and mistreated, maybe some of you are in situations like that right now where it's continually happening. If we're continually focusing on what's been done to us and not focusing on what we are to do with it, then we're only going to feel more and more sorry for ourselves and trap ourselves in this victim mentality. Bitterness and unforgiveness is a trap. It's a sin, Jesus says. But it's a hard sin to recognize because it always has someone else to blame. It's not that what's been done to you isn't wrong, but the minute we hold on to it, choose to harbor it, and then blame for it, he says, now you have created a root of bitterness in your heart. And the only way out of that place is by giving it up. We're called to walk in freedom. True, absolute freedom is found when we need nothing. Respect, proper treatment. Relationships are give and take. I'm not saying we don't work on our relationships, but they're 100-100, not 50-50. When we draw a line in the sand and say, I'll do my part as long as you do your part, we are quick to walk back from that line. And we create chasms between us and the people that we are supposed to be committed to. Now, you didn't do your part, now I'm not doing mine. Well, you didn't do your part again, now I'm not doing mine. Well, you didn't do your part again, now I'm not doing mine. And we create a gulf between us and the people that we have committed our lives to. But if it's 100% in, I'm 100% doing for you if you never do for me. Then even if that person doesn't do for us, we are faithful. We're faithful to forgive, we're faithful to let go, we're faithful to love when it's difficult. And when we don't need it back, we're free. We're free. When we receive forgiveness and then we choose to forgive in response, we receive freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We can be set free and we can forget. And we can submit ourselves, it says, do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Don't receive forgiveness, give forgiveness, have these experiences with God, and then get up, dust yourself off, and walk away. Don't forget and return back to minimizing your own redemption and begin refusing to forgive again. That's slavery. And those things tie themselves to us. Like Pastor Ted preached a couple weeks ago with those weights on the ropes, they're tied to us, we drag them. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, at the right hand of the throne of God. We are the joy that was set before him. Because of the joy that he finds in us, he endures the cross. And he says anything that we let cling to us weighs us down from this race that we are to be running for him. The proper response to his redemption of us is to give our lives to him, our hearts to him, like we sang this morning. And then the fight is to let go and get back to the feet of Jesus in worship and remember what was paid for us. And we leave all the wrongs there and we nail him to the cross. And then we come back again and we do it again. Remember again and we nail him again. And we remember again and we nail him again. And we remember again, I can't believe you would have me in your home. Look at what I've done. And you love me. And that softens our heart. And we say, I've been harboring bitterness against fill in the blank. And I nail it to the cross because who am I to hold it if you don't hold it against me? And then we do it again and again and again. And we walk in freedom. We run this race like he has called us to run. And in that, we find joy and peace and love. And we let go of these things. And he sews us back together. And he makes us whole. And we allow him to be our healer and our defender, remembering that we don't have to do it on our own. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, God. I thank you that you are freedom, that in you is found freedom. You don't just give it, but you are it. When we attach ourselves to you, God, you are the vine and we are the branches. When we are grafted into you, God, we receive your freedom, the freedom from self. We are slaves to ourselves on our own. We know not how to let go. We don't know how to forgive. We don't know how to not defend ourselves. But when we attach ourselves to you, you say that you give us your Christ-likeness. When wrong was done to you, you forgave. When the ultimate wrongs were done to you, you prayed for the forgiveness of the people wronging you. Help us to walk in that manner, knowing that it's not only so that we can walk in obedience to you, but because you are good, when we walk in obedience to you, you give us the ultimate freedom. It's what's good for us. Help us to trust that when it's hard. Help us to apply it in the areas of our life right now where it's difficult. If it's things done in our past, if it's things happening right now, God, help us to be free from our own selves, our own needs and wants, and trust that if we let you provide, like we sang this morning, you are everything, then we will be whole and we will be full of you. Your word says that they may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and may be filled with the fullness of God. I pray that over us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
With every head bowed and eyes still closed, could you just throw down the lights just for a minute? Can you just close your eyes and bow your head? I just would feel as you walk out this room and you've never accepted the forgiveness of Christ. You've heard Pastor Moses. You've heard Jeremy. You've heard the testimonies throughout the scriptures of the woman that was a prostitute and even in the parable. And I just want to say his forgiveness is that good. All that you have done, he paid the price for. And it's not a one-time forgiveness, it's a eternal forgiveness. It's for the rest of your life forgiveness. And if you've never surrendered your heart or your life to Christ, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just stand to your feet this morning and say, I want that. I want the forgiveness of Christ. I want his forgiveness just to wash over me. It's called salvation. It's called new life, where you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and then you begin to walk out the fullness of Christ. Is there anybody in this room you say, that's me? I've never accepted the forgiveness of God. Would you boldly just stand to your feet right where you are? Is there anybody in the room? If you've done that this morning and you've been forgiven, I'm going to challenge you to do the next part of that scripture. And the next part of that scripture says to go and forgive. I love Jeremy's story. It's not easy. I tell my young people this all the time. It doesn't even mean that the other side is going to reciprocate. It's not going to make everything just go away. But because when we stand at what Jesus has done for us, and by you saying, I've already accepted that forgiveness from Christ, then we go and do the same for others. And it allows those skeletons to be released from our closet. And if that's you this morning, would you boldly stand to your feet? You say, you know what? The Holy Spirit has put somebody on my heart and I need to forgive them. Would you just stand just for a moment and we're going to pray over you. Anybody else? I see some people. I know myself, I'm up here standing with you guys. Anybody else in the room? God has asked you maybe to forgive a family member, maybe even a church member. Let's get honest. Maybe someone from your past that has hurt you, that has abandoned you, that wasn't there for you. Is there anybody else in the room? We're just going to spend a moment saying, okay, God, not because they even deserve it, but because of what Christ has done for us and the forgiveness that he offers us. Now, I know I'm going to need his strength to help me to do this. And I'm assuming if you're standing to your feet, you will too. This by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will help us and guide us. Can you lift your hands if you're standing? We're going to pray together. Just asking the Holy Spirit for power. Would you just say this? Say, dear Jesus, you see me standing. And today I'm so thankful for your forgiveness over my life. I'm thankful that you have forgiven me and that you have given me plans and a purpose. Holy Spirit, I'm asking for your power to forgive others in the same way. Those that have harmed me, that have hurt me, that have talked about me, that have lied. God, even those that have abandoned me. Lord, today I ask for forgiveness. And I, Lord Jesus, I ask to give me the power to forgive them. Pray that you would help me to do that in Jesus' name. And if you're still standing, can I offer you a word of encouragement? You can pray for that, and it's good. But then it's your challenge to walk out of these doors this morning and go and talk to the person. The Bible says if you're in worship and you have unforgiveness in your heart, it says to leave the room of worship and go and make it right. And again, I'm not saying that this is just going to be the easiest thing. It's going to be something you have to walk through, process through. But I'm going to tell you it's the best thing. Because you have been forgiven, we forgive. God, give us that power. God, give us that strength to do that thing. God, to go and forgive that person. God, we pray for your power. God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to do that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Would you give the Lord some praise? Jeremy's here if you'd like to speak to him. Pastor Moses is in the back if you'd like to speak to him. The tithe and offering boxes are open if you'd like to give. We love you guys. Go Saints in the name of Jesus. Just thought I'd throw that in there because God is good. Amen. And so we love you guys and go out and walk in forgiveness and forgive others.